We've been talking about the importance of truth. And also John is very concerned about this very subject. And we've made the point before in a previous lesson that we do not base our Christian lives simply on sincerity. We don't base our Christian lives simply on emotions and feelings, even though those are important aspects of who we are, and God gave us those capabilities. We must establish and abide our lives on the truth of God. And that's why there's a conflict that John is trying to reveal to these brethren that he knew they were up against. And so there's error out there, there's truth, and of course, who are you going to believe? Now, before John begins to remind them of some of the things that people are saying, and in a deceptive way, he reminds them, and I want you to remember what he says in verse 25. He says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, obviously, here we have a promise. And he's telling these readers, reminding these Christians that the Lord has promised all of us as we respond to the gospel, you know, that old song, trust and obey. You can't separate the two, folks, remember? And that's really what John is talking about. He's not only talking about the fellowship that we have with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and others, meaning Christians. We also have a relationship with Him. And that relationship is based on the fact that we trust Him and obey Him before we became a Christian. That doesn't stop, does it? We continue to trust Him and obey Him. And it's all based on the fact that God from the very beginning gave us a promise. Eternal life is the major central truth that gives us hope, that we all cling to, we all hold to each and every day. And the Lord is the source of that hope. And that's why when we studied just not too long ago on a Sunday morning, that Jesus is the author and the finisher, of course, of something that we all hold dear to our heart, and we acknowledge that what the Hebrew writer says is true, what Jesus is saying, what John is saying. And that's why you go to verse 8 of Hebrews 5, though he was a son, yet he obeyed or learned obedience by the things which he learned or suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So because of your obedience to the truth, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a hope. Now, we all know something else is going to happen. There's also another promise that the Lord has made. Remember in chapter 9 of Hebrews? Remember what he said, that verse we all know, as it is appointed of men, but once to die, but then the judgment? Now we all know that verse, right? We know that we're going to die once. We have an appointment with God to die. And then there's going to be the judgment. Now he doesn't say when that's going to take place in that verse, does he? He just says there's going to be a judgment. And there's other passages that we can go to that makes the same point. But don't forget what he says in verse 28. Have you read verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9? So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin. For what? For salvation. So He is going to come a second time. Notice it didn't say a third time. It didn't say a fourth time. It didn't say the first time. It said a second time. But did you also notice that He mentions the fact that these believers should eagerly wait for His appearing, for His coming? Why? It's very simple, because they believe in and trust in Jesus Christ to fulfill the promise that He made that you can have eternal life. So every immersed person, disciple, baptized believer has this promise from Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation, every creature, every person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's why on the day of Pentecost, those individuals who heard the gospel and they heard the response of Peter from their question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And see, folks, not only did they obey the gospel, but every other individual that it talks about in the book of Acts and those many different conversions, everyone believed. Everyone eventually were baptized. Every single example of conversion in the book of Acts, they were baptized into Christ. And they received the promise, the forgiveness of sins. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism doth also now save us. Now, he also in this text reminds us and shows us that life is in the Son. And if you have the Son, if you confess Jesus as the Son, then you also have two other things. You have the Father, and you also have life. Okay? You have this life that we all strive to live for, this life in which we live. But there's a greater life, even a more abundant life, an eternal life. Now, the overall message of this third part in this study of ours, in this chapter, is that John is going to remind them that these individuals that have come your way to teach this falseness or this heresy that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, is that he makes the point that they have come to deceive you. And they have come to deceive the faithful. Now, we need to read this and study this and think about this in a manner in which we give it a lot of thought. Just don't rush through it. Because, again, he's talking about what group of people that are teaching this falsehood or heresy. It's the Antichrist. And he says they're already here. They're already among you. They've already taught this. And they have left the faith or left the fellowship. And with that, of course, they have continued to preach this falsehood. So now they are out to deceive you. But we need to remember something. And again, verse 26 is a warning, isn't it? Look at it. Look at verse 26. It is a warning. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Is that a warning or not, class? Would you agree that's a warning? Okay. So, he's given them a lot of information. He reminds them in the middle of all this, in verse 25, this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. Now, if you're going to have this eternal life, he makes a point. And the point is, you must continue to abide in his word, and abide in the truth, and abide in His Son and the Father. Right? That is a continuous thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous daily walk in Christ, in the light, as he says in chapter 1 and verse 7. So, let's talk about that key word there that you see in verse 26, and it's the word deceive. Now, he's also going to use this word and has used this word really in verse 1 of chapter 4. But the word means to lead astray. It's in your handout. It means to lead astray. But it also means cause to wonder. It can also mean to stray, but also to deduce. Seduce you into a belief that is false. Now listen, class, please listen to this. We're talking about intent. I know we all have, from time to time, deceived others, haven't we? But not with intent. And see, when you say something or you communicate something, let me give you an example. Sarah and I went over to Walmart and we were able to buy some turkeys. You guys have contributed. We all contributed to buying turkeys for the boxes we're going to give to the school and the different families that are not going to have a Thanksgiving dinner unless, of course, they have some help. And so we're going to deliver them tomorrow. So we go over to Walmart and find out that they're selling these turkeys for 48 cents a pound. Wow, that's a good deal, isn't it? Better get up and run. They're probably already gone. So if I tell you, hey, that's a great deal. Go tonight, go and buy some. Buy a turkey for 48 cents a pound. Well, that's a good deal. So you get up and you go after worship or after this service and you go to Walmart and you go to get one. And there's a small print. What's the small print? The small print is, well, you can buy this turkey or turkeys for 48 cents a pound, but a limit of two. Did I deceive you to a certain degree? Did I say something false to you? I did it. I admit it. Have you done that before? Sure, you've done things like that. You've said things where you thought you knew and you thought you understood, but not with intent to deceive. You just gave out some false information. That's not lying, folks. That's just simply a falsehood. And not all falsehood or something that's false is with evil intent. You understand that? So he's talking about these individuals. When you see this word in verse 26, and you got to think about it, and I'm going to take you even a step further. It says, notice, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, how would you interpret that? Try to deceive you. On purpose? Would you also say that's with intent? They're trying to deceive you. They're trying to, you know, give you a false information so you can believe what they are saying about Jesus and other points of truth that they are projecting to you that you once believed, but maybe now you don't because now you've trusted in what they've said. And so you're being deceived. Now, you got to remember that when you study with individuals out there, and I found this over and over again, that just think, for instance, these same individuals have now taken in the belief that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Or they believe the Gnostic belief about Jesus and the nature of who Jesus is. Okay? And so you believe it now, and you've, you don't have this to refer to. You have a letter, maybe. You have a letter that John has sent you. And maybe you have access to it and you're able to read it, but you don't have a Bible to read, do you? So you're depending upon these prophets and these teachers that have come your way, and they sound okay, and they sound good, and they sound right. Pretty reasonable, but again, you've been deceived. You know that also goes along with those who live in the religious world as well? So if someone convinces you that are these individuals, that this is a particular truth and you buy into it, what happens if you go out and you are teaching someone else the same thing? But honestly, you're believing, you've been deceived yourself. But honestly, you believe in this truth, and you've changed your mind, and now you're sitting down with someone trying to convince them of this particular falsehood. But whose fault is it? Where did it all begin? It begins with those concerning those who tried to deceive you. I'm not making excuses for the falsehood that's being taught, okay? That's why when you go to someone and you teach them the Word of God on a particular subject, I was talking with someone the other day where they have a friend, and this person's across the street or a neighbor, and whenever they get together and they talk, and sometimes the husband likes to bring up a religious subject or a doctor or whatever, and the wife kind of goes, "No, I don't want to hear that. No, I'm not going to hear that. I'm not going to talk doctrine. I'm not going to talk that." Nah, I wouldn't agree with her. I don't think she should take that point of view, do you? I don't think any of us should take that point of view, because you're looking at a book of doctrines. Right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a what? Doctrine. The virgin birth of Mary is a doctrine. Jesus is born of a that's a doctrinal matter. Baptism is a doctrinal matter. Prayer is a doctrinal matter, right? Think of all the different doctrines that are taught in this book called the Bible, and especially under the New Covenant. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where is that found, class? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Babes in Christ, new Christians on the day of Pentecost, you can't get any newer than that, right? And what did the apostles do for these new brethren? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, doctrine. That's what that word didasco means in the Greek. Well, they didn't have this. So they depended upon the apostles to teach them the truth, the doctrine. So, again, go back and look at go forward and look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, why do that? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. What's he talking about there? That means there are those who will come at times and try to deceive you. That's what he says in verse 26. So you need to test it. Test what they're saying. By the way, you can go home tonight and take that handout with you and dissect it, look at it, study it. I mean, get as deep as you can to make sure that David is what? Preaching the truth. You've heard me say that before, right? You better check me out. I can be wrong. Don't tell Sarah that. But I can be wrong. And she finds out you're wrong, David. Okay, I'm wrong. I'm in that kind of mode now. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. But you need the test. Anyone that's preaching and teaching, and also look at this, test yourself. You've got to test yourself. How much do you really know? How deep have you really gone? Are you really being honest with yourself when it comes to the text itself? Not only the truthful of it, but also, am I obeying it? Am I adhering to what it says? How close do I come to it? So in this particular text, he says, there are those among you that seek to cause you to go astray. And there were those who were doing that. Now here's the question. Look at your handout. Did these brethren have what they needed to make sure that they would not be deceived? Huh? It says so? Okay. Did I say yes in there? But what's the answer to the question? Did they have everything they needed at that particular point in their Christian lives, even though they did not have this book we call the Bible in the form that we have it, in order for them to not be deceived? Well, the answer is yes. Let's do a little study. Go over to 1 Corinthians. You probably already know this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. What chapter do you think we need to go to? Oh, I give it to you, didn't I? Did I give it to you? Chapter 12. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He gave these brethren certain gifts. He gave these brethren the ability to know certain things so that they would not be deceived. So I want you to look at verse 3 first. He says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." Now look at that word accursed there. No one. Or another word there, or the same word in translation could be anathema. Did they call Jesus certain words in his ministry? A blasphemer? And so forth and so forth and so forth. Oh yeah. So if you have someone coming saying that Jesus is an anathema, well, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so he says there are diversities of gifts, but by the same Spirit. So go down and notice what he says in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So he's given them the gift of what? Wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Okay, so you have wisdom and you also have knowledge. But here's one. Notice what he says in verse 10. To another, words, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. Didn't he just say, John said, test the spirits to see whether or not, you know, test them. So you had brethren there with the capability, by a miraculous means, to have the proper wisdom, knowledge, and also be able to discern the spirit, or discern the attitude, or discern what that person was actually conveying to these Christians. Now, the other question is, did Jesus also, during his ministry on this earth, speak to the same thing with regards to the need here of people being not deceived? Look over in the book of Matthew. I think it's in your handout. Matthew chapter 16, and notice what Jesus said. Because he knew this was coming. In verse 5 it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" And so you begin to read this and you begin to evaluate what Jesus is saying here. He says in verse 11, "Do you not, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the Sadducees, or the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we can see here the importance of Jesus knowing this all along, that there were certain things that were being taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he mentions there its doctrine, teachings. So he was concerned. He was also aware of the fact that these brethren or these disciples could be deceived And it only takes a little bit, by the way. Right? It only takes a little bit to be deceived. A word here or a word there to convince someone that what you believe all along is not the truth. I'm not saying we can't change our mind sometimes. I've changed my mind on certain things after further study and looking at the text even deeper. Now, did Paul also have the same concern? Look over in the book of Acts chapter 20. We've looked at this to some degree, but look at Acts chapter 20 and remember what he said in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He doesn't mince any words, does he? Savage wolves. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. What is that, class? That's deceiving, of, you know, giving a falsehood to draw away, seduce them from the truth. And that's why he goes on to mention in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul knew this was coming as well. He knew that. So now John is going to remind them about this, the deceptive nature in which these individuals will come, but also to understand that they are to guard themselves. And if you go back to the text, you'll notice what he says in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in him. Now, were they, these brethren as well, fully armed so that they could stand up against anything that's being taught them that is not the truth? Well, certainly the answer to that is yes. And the reason why is because he tells them that you have the same thing that we just mentioned a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's the first terminology, a word, major word that he uses there in verse 27? But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Think about that word anointing there. They had the same thing that the disciples had in Corinth. They had the same thing the disciples had in other cities where the church was established. And what did they need as well? They needed the gift of prophecy. They needed the gift of wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirits. Because, again, they did not have what we have here today. They had prophets. They had teachers. They had evangelists. They had elders. They had preachers of the word. And many times these individuals had these abilities miraculously to be able to discern and be able to teach others. See, prophecy is not just about the future, is it? Actually, that's a part of it. But major, in a major way, it's about teaching presently those who need to be taught the Word of God, God's truth. And so that's why you have a whole chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. What's that chapter that talks about prophecy? What's that chapter? Not 12. It's mentioned. It's not 13. It's 14. There you go. It's 14. He spends a whole chapter in the first part of that chapter talking about the importance of prophecy. And he makes the point. And the point is, prophecy was designed for what? For teaching, but also in that context, he says, for edification. Isn't teaching, Bob, edification? Wouldn't that edify you and encourage? Well, yeah. And the whole point is, it's not about confusion, right? That's why it goes on and talk. We don't have time to talk about it. I could talk about it, but I'm not going to do that. But the point is, these same brethren needed the same thing. Now, here's the point. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've got to make a point here. I think it's in your handout. Look at the reference there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice what he says in verse 2. Are you there? He says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus," means called apart, or apart, "called to be saints, set apart, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours." And notice what he says beginning in verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all," notice, "all knowledge, and all speech, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no," what? "No gift." What kind of gift is he talking about there? Spiritual gifts. This is the introduction. Okay, he's not going to get into chapter 12 yet. That comes later. "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Isn't it interesting that Paul mentions this word fellowship here as well as John does in the first chapter, in the second chapter of 1 John? Now, here's the question, or here's an observation. Even though these brethren had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, did that keep them from sinning? Did that keep them from being deceived? No. Yeah. They had free choice, but think about it a little deeper here. What kind of problems existed in the church at Corinth? Just a few? Just a couple of problems? Lots of problems, right? I mean, he starts right off in verse 10 and gets right to it. And doesn't stop until it gets almost to the last, you know, to the last chapter. But there's many problems that they faced as a church. So just because they, as he says in verse, what is it? Verse 7, that you come short in no gift, you had many individuals there with the ability to have knowledge, have wisdom, discerning of spirits, prophecy, the ability to teach, to speak in other languages. Doesn't mean that you are not going to have the capability of sinning or being what? Being deceived. So that should teach us something.
How could these people have that ability to do that and at the same time not know that they were being deceived?
It's a good question. It's a good question. It's a good question. Now, again, we don't want to say every teacher or every individual that had the ability to have, in a miraculous way, wisdom, knowledge, and so forth, and prophecy, and that all of them were deceived. But we know they were sinners, right? Is there anybody that... Was Paul not a sinner? Huh? Was John, the writer of our text, not a sinner? We're all sinners, right? Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. But the point is that's why this word is so important. And that's why the next point that he makes is very important. You might have the anointing, miraculously, of God in order for you to have all wisdom, all knowledge, be able to prophesy and discern of spirits. But you have to continue to do what? Go back to your text. Follow the line of reasoning from John. He says, but the anointing which you have received from Him, what? Abides in you. Now, that's in the present tense. And if it's in the present tense, you know, you've been in this class before, you know I've taught you over and over again, if it's in the present tense, that means it is continuous. It's actually a present active participle. Whatever that is, okay. A lot of participles in the Bible. There's a lot of participles in the newspaper you read. You just don't know when you read it. But anyway, the point is, it's present active. It's continuous. So you must continue to abide in what? In your fellowship with God and Jesus, in your fellowship with one another, continue to abide in His truth, in His Word. That means you continue to remain in a relationship with God, and also in that relationship, you will want to know about Him more and more each and every day. And remember the key idea here, in the very first chapter, is walking with God in fellowship. And that fellowship continues. And that's why he says, look over in chapter 2 and verse 6. Notice he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Is that a one-time walk class? No, it's a continuous walk. Every day. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship. Remember verse 7? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or all sin. So we continue. He says the same thing in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You continue to love your brother. He says the same thing in verse 14, 17, 19, 24, and now 27. And he's going to say the very same thing in verse 28. Of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, here's a very important question, and I think it's in your handout. Why are there some believers who at one time had fellowship with God, with Jesus, with his brother or sister in Christ, and for some reason go astray, be seduced, and be deceived, and to believe another teaching? Why is that? When we were in Guyana, I think it was probably maybe the second night of our gospel meeting, Campaign for Christ, at night. And we had several that came forward. If you're here Sunday night, you saw the slides. And a sister came up, and every time I go to Lethem, she's always there. She's next door to the church building. Family been members of the church for many, many, many years. And you know what she came up and said? Now, in their tradition, when they come up, they tell you what's wrong. They line up and they will tell you. Now, not made to. It's not something that's mandatory. They're given that opportunity if they want to. And if they want to, they'll tell you exactly what they're feeling verbally, openly, publicly. Even what kind of sin they've sinned. But you know what she said? She said, I came very close. To going back to attending the denomination that I came out of. Her exact words. Sarah was there. I think Sarah was there. That was actually the first night because we didn't have Bible class for the children that night. That was alarming to me. So something discouraged her. Something discouraged her to take her to that point where she would say something like that. I came that close to stop attending here and going back to where I came from religiously. Now, obviously, there's differences between where she came from and what you see here in the Bible. I'm not going to get into all that. But I think the reason why is found here in the text. And the reason why is because that person, or whoever it is, ceases to abide or continue to abide in fellowship with God and Jesus and His brothers and sisters in Christ and also in His Word. See, that Word is going to judge you in the last day. Not how you feel, not what you think, not what David says, okay? But what this Word says. And that's why when you look at what he says here to these Christians, he was very concerned. Because obviously there were those who were going back to where they came from. Now in this context, listen, in this context, they were either going to go back to where they came from, back into the Gentile way of life, or back into Judaism, or back into barbarianism, or idolatry. And that's one thing he didn't want them to do. And that's why, you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember what Paul said when he says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who also be able to teach others also." So that teaching of the Word of God is spread to and provided to those who are faithful, who will teach the things that they know are true. And that's why when you go to the fourth chapter, what does he say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1? "I charge you therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure" what? "Healthy, sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the ministry of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." There it is. All right, got to stop. We're in the foyer. So let's stop here. We'll pick up in your outline. See you next.